Good morning. We've been working on a series for some time now, haven't we? It's called Love on Earth, Encounters with Jesus in John. And today, we will be looking at another encounter with Jesus from the Gospel of John. And the text comes from John 18. My hope today is that at the end of this talk, everyone here would sincerely seek the Lord and hopefully find him. So let's just think about this text for a bit. I believe probably everyone here should know the story. It was Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane. And this was the events or the encounter at the Garden of Gethsemane was sort of Jesus' prelude to his death. So the Bible says that prior to his death, he spent some time, there was the Feast of Passover. And then after that, he went to pray in this garden. According to all the Gospels, he had done this several times with his disciples. And he spent some time praying there because he was in agony, because he knew what was coming. I'm going to start now by asking us to just consider, hang on, can I go back? Dave, can I go back? Right, cool. So I'd like for us to just consider the words we're looking at on the screen now, on the slide. These are scriptures from the book of John. How many of us believe that Jesus' death on the cross, well, his life, his death and his resurrection can be summarized as a love story? Right? The whole event of Jesus' life was God sending his son to die for a sinful people. And I think it can be encapsulated in the first verse on there, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I believe everyone knows that. The second one says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him freely give us all things? Now, I want for us to just hold this in our minds, because we're going to come back to this. Now, when I started preparing for this talk, I read all four Gospels. I looked at the entire event leading up to the death of Jesus Christ. And there was an expression in all four Gospels that kept coming back to me. That expression piqued my attention, because it was just one of those terms that you sort of gloss over, but sometimes we don't really think about it. And that expression is the cup of suffering. So if you read all four Gospels, I'll start with John 18. It says, Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Luke 22, Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done and not mine. Mark, Abba, Father, he cried out. Everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done and not mine. Matthew, he went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. And I asked myself, what does this expression mean? Now, I'm not going to go into the entire etymology of what cup of suffering means, but I'm just going to summarize here that it literally means his faith, his lot. His lot at that time was to suffer. His destiny, some people call it luck. For instance, no one here would say this to someone, bad luck. We always say what? Good luck, right? Well, I don't use luck, but people say good luck. In the case of Jesus Christ, his lot at that time, this cup of suffering was his lot, his faith. His fate was going to be that he would die on the cross like a common criminal. Hands in the air. Who wants to die like a common criminal? Anybody? £1,000. £1,000,000. No one wants to die like a common criminal. But that was Jesus' fate. And as I began to think about this, it then dawned on me that there are interesting parallels between Jesus' fate and us today. There are times in life when we feel like we haven't had luck. There are times in life when we feel like fate hasn't been fair with us. Has anybody felt that way before? You'll be lying if you haven't. There are times in life when you lose a job. You lose a loved one. I've spoken so many times about when I lost my dad. My wife, my mom, my entire family spent the night praying he still died. That's not good stuff. And so Jesus here was saying, this is my fate. My fate is to die. My lot here ain't good. What do we do when our lot, when we've been dealt the wrong hands? Anybody here play cards, poker? You can raise your hand. What do you do when you've got the wrong hand? What do you do when life isn't fair? It's the truth. What do you do when life isn't fair? When life feels horrible to you? Your kids aren't doing what you've taught them to do. You've got an unruly kid at home. You're even scared of going home because of your kid. What do you do when you lose your job? What do you do when you fall ill? These are not things we pray for. We're not going to say to someone, I wish you have some incurable illness and die. No one says that, but these things happen. And the story of Jesus at Gethsemane is instructive in how we live life and do life when the lot or the cards we've been dealt aren't great. So what do we learn from Jesus? Pray to Abba Father. See, one day I've said, pray to Abba Father, but below that, you'll see these are terms that people use all over the world to refer to daddy. Daddy. Dada, if you're 1 year old. Papa, Baba. Can you go to the previous slide, please? Look through all the verses there. Jesus starts with, my Father. My Father. That's intimate, isn't it? You know, a priest could walk in here and we will say, Father A, B, or C, right? Is there any intimacy in that? My Father. Daddy. The first thing he does, the instruction here is when we go through times when our lot isn't great, we acknowledge our Father. We return back to source. We recognize that we have a Father. Now, I don't always do this. Sometimes my immediate reaction when things aren't working well is to complain. Or do what Peter did and cut off the ear of the guys who came to arrest him. Jesus' approach is to first of all acknowledge his Father, my Father. Friends, believe this, we have a Father. Those of us who are fathers here, if you're a dad, raise your hand. Dads, granddads. If you're a dad here, you know what it's like when your kids come to you and say, Daddy, I need help. Does anyone know what I mean? There's a degree of pride that you feel as a father when your child is there saying, I need help. Can you help me? We've got an ongoing concern in my family. It's become a rather interesting addiction. It's called skiing. I've talked about this many times. It's a very expensive addiction, I'll tell you that. My kids ski, but when Zoe started skiing, she'll fall and she'll look up, looking for me. Where's daddy? Where's daddy? Where's daddy? Because she knows that if there's anyone who can help her, it's who? It's daddy. And that's what Jesus does here. He acknowledges his dad, my father. Daddy, where are you? It's not always easy to remember we have a dad. But the Bible says that we've all been adopted as sons and daughters of Christ, of God, sorry. We're not orphans. So when the hands were presented aren't good, let's go back to God. Let's call him Father. Father, I need you here. Father, help me. The second thing that we see Jesus do, hang on, is he prayed. But he didn't just pray. He was clear. He was specific. And he was persistent. Oftentimes, if you come from a culture like mine, when people pray, they use very interesting language, Ponzi language, posh language. Almighty God of grace and compassion and mercy, the Lord who has done. I mean, how many kids talk to their dads that way, really? Seriously, let's think about this. How many of us who are dads here, if your son or daughter came to you and said, "Oh, dad, the great one, the honorable one, the coolest dad," I mean, I'll start thinking, dude, what do you want, man? How much? But Jesus was clear. Previous slide, please, Dave. Previous slide. Not next one. Previous one. No. Back. Two slides back, please. Back. Yep. Right. So look at his prayer there. Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Clear. Specific. Specificity in prayer indicates seriousness. It means you know what you're asking for. If I said to Kerry and Jonathan, I'll come visit you sometime, what does that mean? Sometime. But if I say, I'd like to come see you on Tuesday, the 2nd of July, it's clear. They understand what I'm asking for. They'll be expecting me. Specificity in prayer also indicates seriousness. It means you've thought about it. It means it's heartfelt. And sometimes, even when we don't know what to pray for, the Bible says that he's given us the Holy Spirit who would help us in our infirmity. For the Spirit helps our infirmity when we know not what to pray for. So be clear in your prayer. Be specific in your prayer. Jesus was also persistent. We're told in one of the Gospels that he went 3 times to pray with his friends just before he died. He prayed so much. And now, I've got to say this, persistence is not about physical effort. It's not about dancing and jumping and kicking doors down. It's really not about that. It's about the prayer coming from your heart. It has to be heartfelt. The Bible says the fervent, effective, persistent prayer of a righteous person avails much, like a dynamo, like a bomb. So when we pray persistently, when we're clear in our requests, God hears us. And sometimes, has anyone here felt like, I don't want to pray because I've, this lot I have, this situation I'm in right now, is because of something I've done. Has anyone felt that way before? Where you know, I'm in this stuff because it's my fault and I can't pray to God. Well, I'm going to read to you what Jonah said. How many remember the story of Jonah? How many remember he ended up in the belly of a whale? That's debatable whether it was a whale, but he ended up in the belly of a fish. How many of us agree that it was Jonah's fault that he was where he was? He was told, go to X, he went to Y. It was his fault, wasn't it? But here Jonah's prayer in Jonah 2:7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you. When I screwed up big time, I remembered the Lord. David says in Psalm 18, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. Guys, we don't have to be poncy about prayer. You know, there's a book in the Bible called Lamentations. Does anyone know what that means? It means crying, man. Wailing. There's a book in the Bible that's just about someone complaining and crying to God. So let's be clear, let's be specific, and let's just persist in prayer. It's not really about jumping or kicking doors or dancing. It's really about that prayer coming from your heart. The next lesson we learn from Jesus He says to God, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. This is hard. You know, I don't know about you guys, but you know, there are times when I've gone through stuff or I've had difficult situations and I pray and God does not remove it. Sometimes God wants you to go through the problem. Do you know what I mean? There are times when the problem, you pray and the problem doesn't go. What God does that? He gives you grace to live through that problem. You go through the problem. And Jesus says here, look, Jesus had a choice. Let's think about this. He could have walked away. He could have gone back to carpentry. You know, get a pension. Maybe have a couple of kids. Retire. Hang out with the boys. He could have done that, right? He didn't. And he said, not my will, but your will. And that's the hard part for even me. Because sometimes, and in fact, most times, I want my will. I want the pain to go. I want the answer now. This is instructive for us. It's a simple prayer. It's a simple prayer. In that situation, you can still say to God, Lord, not my will. Let your will be done. Hard as it may be, God, not my will. Let your will be done. Why? Because his will for us is good. My plans for you are good. My plans for you are good. At work, we've got a really difficult situation at work right now. And honestly, it's been really tough. But, you know, every now and then, that scripture comes back to my mind. Your plans for me are good. Your plans for me are good. And so ultimately, his will for me and for you is good. Losing a dad or losing a loved one isn't fun. But God is good. Finally, last slide. Think joy. There is a mental part to all of this. In Hebrews 12:2, we're told that it was because of the coming joy that Jesus endured the cross. In the midst of difficult times, try, think joy. There'll be joy at the end. Joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. When you're in trouble, sometimes you can't see, you just can't even see that joy. And that's why friends, family, church members come into the picture. If you think about Jesus' situation, remember Jesus didn't go to Gethsemane alone. He went with friends. We're told in the Gospels that he even told his friends to pray with him. But they didn't, of course. They slept off. But sometimes when we go through stuff, we need friends who would remind us that, look, there's joy at the end. Hang in there. Hang in there. There'll be joy at the end because God's will for you is good. So I'm going to close now and bring it back to Dave. Third slide, please. The one before this. So back here now. With everything I've talked about, how is all this possible? What gives us the right to pray and believe these things? Well, it's because of John 3:16. For God so loved the world, everyone here, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. In other words, even when things are bad, even when the situation is rough, you would have God's presence, everlasting life. John 3:16 is the guarantee that we have that even when things are rough, even when things aren't looking great, even when the cards I have are horrible, God's presence will still be with me. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, if he won't spare his own son, how much more me and you? Will he not freely give us all things? That's Paul making an argument there. If God will not spare his son, how much a job for me? How much more a job, an ordinary job? He was able to give away his son. Won't he give me a job? Won't he help pay your rent? Won't he help get your kids sorted? That is why we believe and trust in him. I'm going to close with a story. True life story-ish. Very interesting story. There was a woman in a particular town. I'm not going to say which. She was poor. Dirt poor. She lived in a neighborhood that wasn't safe. And then things even got worse in the neighborhood because drug dealers moved in and started doing stuff on her street. Her kids weren't safe. She wasn't safe. She couldn't come out of the house every day without some bloke selling, peddling drugs. And she was troubled and concerned with the whole thing. Now, in that city, in the posh part of the city, there was a judge. Big time judge. Popular, tough, strict, hard, really hard guy. No one liked him, and he didn't like anybody, to be fair. He said so openly, I don't like people. But he was a judge. And she heard about this judge and how tough he was on crime. The problem was that she couldn't meet the judge because he was just an angry person. So one day, she decided, I'm going to find a way of meeting this judge because if I meet him, and I can present my concerns to him. And because I know he's hard on crime, maybe he'll help me. So she wore her Sunday best and decided to go meet the judge. The judge was in court. At the back of the court, she held a placard. The judge looked at her. Right. The judge went into his office. As he went into his office behind the courtroom, the lady went in. And as she was about to talk, she said, Judge, she said, who the heck? Get out of here. And she had to leave. The judge was about to go home. And just as he stepped out of the courtroom, there was the woman again. Judge, I would like to have a word. And he was like, just shush, move away. A couple of weeks later, the judge was celebrating his wife's anniversary. And this woman sneaked in again. Judge, I would like you to move away. Somehow she got the judge's phone number off Facebook, as you do. She called him up. And the judge said, please stop calling me. This is bordering on harassment. It got to a point where the judge even now became scared because this woman just kept badgering him. And so one day after court, he peeped out the courtroom. The coast was clear. The woman was nowhere to be seen. And he entered his limo and sat down, relaxed, and said, "Ah, thank God she's not here." Lo and behold, she was sat there in the car with him. Finally, he said to her, "Right, what do you want?" And she said, "Look, I just need 2 minutes of your time. Right, speak up. Here's the situation at where I live. It's really bad." And the judge said, "You know I don't like people." She said, "Yeah, I know. You know I don't like God. Yeah, I know, but I just need you to do this little thing for me." And he said to her, "Is that all?" She said, "Yes." He said, "That's all, right? No more of this harassment stuff." She said, "Yes." And he said to her, "What you've asked for is done now." And she left happy and rejoicing. For those of you who know, that's a modern retelling of the parable of the persistent widow. Now, that judge is not God. And the woman is not you. You're in front of the queue when it comes to God. But the idea is this. If a judge so evil could do that, how much more me and you when we persist with our Father? I'd like us to do something. If there's anyone here who feels like maybe because of something you've done, you're experiencing some really troubling times, there's some paper at the back. I'd like you to do this thing of faith here. Get a sheet of paper. There's paper at the back. Rachel, do you mind passing it? And pen. Write down what the thing is. If you're not comfortable writing on paper, if you need a sheet of paper, you could just raise your hand. But I'd like us to do this by faith. Be specific about what it is. If you don't want to write, you could use your phone. If there's something you feel like you're in this situation because of something I've done. The second category would be anyone here who feels like you need God to really move in an area of your life. You really need God here. You know that you are way over your head in this matter. You need God. Get a sheet of paper as well, or your phone, and write it down. I'm just going to give us a few seconds to. If you need a sheet of paper, please do not feel ashamed or afraid or anything, right? This is about requesting something and talking to your Father. If you need a sheet of paper, there's paper and pens going around. You could use your phone. Just one thing that you know you really need God to move on. And I want you to write it down. And at least when you can, if possible, regularly, look at that request, that thing you so desire, and just pray to God like you were talking to your dad. Hear me clearly, like you're talking to your dad. Don't talk to God like he's some judge somewhere. Talk to God like you're talking to your dad. Don't use poncy language. Just say to him, "Dad, I really need this resolved here." And by his grace, we trust that he will move.